Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Great. Thank you very much. Some of you are already seated. Some of you, if you would find a seat, that'd be great. We are so excited about our graduates. And whether you've graduated from a graduate school or from a college, we celebrate that with you, and especially our seniors here in high school. What a great joy it is. Do you want to share a little bit about what happens after this?
Yeah, so we have a reception for our seniors and their families. But as a congregation, if you know a senior and you just want to congratulate them and say hi, feel free to join us for that in the fellowship hall.
Great. I got to say, it has been such a joy and privilege to be able to serve with Becca. And Becca, boy, I just, the way you have loved and cared for and created a community, I just tell you, we are so thrilled. And thank you for doing that.
I'm going to say this. I wasn't going to say this. But anyway, about 2 years ago, Becca came and she was saying, you know, we need someone in middle school. She's running the whole thing. I'm talking about middle schoolers to high schoolers, and we just said at this point we couldn't do it. And so last year we said, okay, let's try for a part-time middle school person. And in our budget for this next year, we're really seeking to find a full-time middle school person, because there is so much that God is doing in this group, and it is growing, and we're seeing exciting things, and we just need to come around that. But there's something more we need in this community. You want to share what that is?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so our youth ministry would not run with the amazing volunteers that we have serving every week as small group leaders. And so going into next year, because we are growing and not every year do all the volunteers come back, we are looking for more youth volunteers to help out. So if you are someone who would like to serve, or you just have questions and you want to talk to me more about that, please reach out to me. My email is becca.redmond@westgatemn.church, or you can look on the website and it is there. So please contact me. I would love to talk to you about what it looks like to serve with our students.
Thanks a lot, Becca. Thanks again. Speaking of that, on the 11th, we have our Celebration Sunday and our annual meeting, and we really like to try and keep our annual meeting brief. And so what we want to do, if you have questions or concerns, we have some Q&As. One of them is right after this service on our budget, so please take advantage of that. There's also another one you can find out that's coming up, I believe, this week as well. We like to come to that at annual meeting and just kind of report and then vote and move forward. So please, if you have questions, we really want to answer those things. So you can talk to me or to Luke or to a leadership board person if you know them. If you don't know them, find out. There's ways to do that through the front office and other places. But we are excited about this, and so I want to share with you, as we end the year, again, if we can end well, we have a bunch of special projects. We already have had a few people who have stepped forward and said they want to give towards one of these. So if God has led in any way, please check that sheet out as you leave and pick that up, please. One other thing that's going on right after the service is what we call our West Lobby right over here is Mama Betty. And Mama Betty has run a oh, there she is. Mama Betty has been involved in a ministry over in Tanzania, and so there's Tanzanian treats afterwards. Please go there and be a part of that. Lots of different things happening at the service. But I have to say, Mama Betty, we are so thrilled. You came to our church one day through a walk-through prayer. I mean, drive-through prayer it was, right? And you walked through. And as God kind of led and moved, we've just seen God do some really cool things through you and through this ministry. So thank you very much. Great. Well, I could go on about our seniors. And, you know, one of the things as we move into the message today, this is one of these things that's kind of hard for me.
we started in fall going through Ephesians, and we had a couple, you know, different things we did in a couple months that were like Christmas and a time around prayer in January and things like that. But it's always hard for me, like coming to an end of a book. Like if you're reading a really good book, it's always hard to come to the end of it. And we're really coming to the end of this passage of scripture, and that's what we're going to look at today. To do so, I'd like for you to turn to someone and just, if you can remember, maybe there's a couple things that happened on December 7th, a couple important events. And if you get them both, big brownie points. If you only get one, that's great. Turn to someone and tell them what you think happened on December 7th in our history. Okay. Okay, you don't have to explain more than just what it was, okay? Okay, how many you got in 1941 Pearl Harbor? Great. Anybody have a second thing? You better. What was it? My birthday. Okay, thank you very much. Oh, it was important to me, maybe not to you. My wife wonders sometimes, but anyway, I just want to share with you that on that day that lives in infamy, kind of like a 9/11 for those who are younger, it was such a wake-up call for our nation. We were completely unprepared. There was this lackadaisical attitude. We had this sense that though we were in war, no one's going to attack our homeland. And even though it might be out in Hawaii, out a distance from here, there was just this sense of it's not going to happen. There were signs that people should have been aware of. In fact, there was this such a lazy attitude that the military band was out the night before the Japanese raided and bombed Pearl Harbor, and they were out late, and they slept in. And there was just, you know, a lot of protocols not being followed. There were radar sightings spotted and just dismissed. There was a sighting of a Japanese submarine that wasn't taken seriously nor investigated. In fact, the White House had some report, and there was just a general laxness there as well. And most importantly, even though we were at war, no one thought it would really happen to us on our homeland. And so we didn't have to be alert and prepared. And what I find interesting is when we come to the end of this letter, as you get to chapter 6, after three chapters, Paul has been saying, if you want to survive in this world and you want to be victorious in your life in Christ, for three chapters he does a theological kind of overview and an insight into the fact that you need to know your identity in Jesus. And then he takes the next three chapters and he gets really practical and he says, here's how your identity makes a difference in the life you're living. And then he comes to chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 18. And it looks like he switches gears because all of a sudden he starts talking about war. That you need to be prepared. You need to be alert. You're going to need to stand. And one of the reasons Paul was doing this is because he, at that point, was in prison. And he was chained to a Roman guard. They would be chained about 8 hours or so a day. And he had what would be called house arrest. He had a living ankle bracelet with him all the time. So he could go around places, but he just had to have this living ankle bracelet attached to him. So he was with a soldier, and he saw them all the time. And in his mind, I can imagine living 24/7 with this kind of soldier next to him, he began to think about this idea that we are in this war, and we are in a war that is a spiritual war that wants to defeat us, not just you individually, I believe the church is at large. And he says, I want you to be prepared. I want you to be alert that this war is here. And so he says, I'm going to give you some things that you need to know if you're going to survive a war that has been planned for you, for your family, against your relationship with your friends. It will show up in your work world. It will show up in all different arenas of your life. So he says, here's what you need to know. You need to know yourself. Who are you? Who are you with regard to a believer? He says, then you need to know your enemy. It's really important that you know your enemy.
And then he gets to a point where he says, in fact, not only that, you need to know your protection. You need to know the armor that you need to be wearing in this world, in your life, in order to be victorious. And then he gets to the last verse in verse 18, and he says, one other thing you need to know is your strength. And he starts talking about prayer. Because prayer is ultimately what defeats this battle when you stand in Christ. So I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to read the scripture together in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. I'll read it. If you would just have a posture maybe in your heart just to say, Jesus, help me receive from you today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You could use the word spirit, the realm of the spirit. This is the physical realm. There is a realm around us where there are actual spiritual beings. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, don't be lackadaisical. Don't think that it's not going to happen to you. Be alert. And always keep on praying for the person next to you, for your friends in the Lord, for your Lord's people, his church family, and his church throughout the places you work, where you go to school, within this community and the communities around us and throughout the world. Father, we just ask that you would speak to us right now, that we would understand that that there is a war and that that war does come against us. And we don't use this language sometimes because we don't like to think of a warring kind of thing. But God, this is a war, and we're going to ask you to give us wisdom to how we can participate in a way that not only brings victory in our life, but brings victory together as a people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So those are the four things. We're going to look at the first one, know yourself. In chapter 6, verse 10, he makes this statement. He says very simply, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And as you think about that, you have to understand that he's making it very clear that it is not about your strength. When it comes to this place of living out your faith and being engaged in this realm where the Spirit is able to attack you, you need to understand this truth, that it is not in your strength that you will win. Jesus would say this a lot of times throughout his teaching and throughout his life. He'd say, try and live this life without me, he would say, and you will be powerless against not only the trials of life, but the temptations that come through the enemy. At one point, he said, if you want to withstand trials, he gave this example, you need to build your life on God. Because God is the only firm foundation. It's the only one that will stand. And so he says, any other foundation is like sand, and it'll just, and so he gives this parable in Matthew 7 about the wise and foolish builder and says, be a builder who builds on that foundation. Take the strength and be strong in the Lord. And then he says in another place, to overcome the temptations that come against us, he gives another example. It's like the night before he's going to the cross, he is talking to his followers, his disciples, and he says to them very clearly that this is the way that you need to go through this life. You need to be like a branch to a vine. You need to be connected to me. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Stay connected to me if you want to be fruitful. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
So in a similar way, Paul is entering his letter. He begins with this verse 10, and he says very clearly, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And here's what you need to catch is the words in the Lord. He doesn't say be strong, but in the Lord. Because when you're in the Lord, you will then experience his power. You'll be able to see his power work through you. May not be immediately. But he says in the Lord. This is an interesting thing because we've said this from the beginning. 33 times Paul writes in Christ or some synonym like in the Lord. So just think of the letter of Ephesians. It's a small letter. It's a small scroll. 33 times he keeps saying in Christ, in the Lord, in Christ, in him. This is how you live your life, in him, which basically means this. You need to know who you are. You cannot live this life on your own without him. You need to be in him, which is your identity. Who you are and whose you are is something you always have to keep in the forefront of your mind. It is something that you need to know every morning when you wake up and all throughout the day. I am a child of God. I'm a son. I'm a daughter of the King. I am a saint. I am the righteousness of God. All these different things. I am the light. He says that. You are the light of the world. You are salt. You need to understand that you are in the Lord because in the Lord you will begin to be strong and you will have the opportunity to see his power flow through you. Now what he says this, what you need to understand is that he says right away there are four things you need to understand about being in the Lord. It is not that you just know this. He says you have to stand. Four times he uses this idea. He says stand, stand, stand. It was a military posture. And when they would go to battle, they would take and they would stand. And as they would stand, they would get firm and they would not let anything move them in battle. That was the idea of standing. So if you look at this verse, in verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can what? Take your stand. The stand is in what? In your identity in Christ, who you are. Verse 13, right after Paul says, here's who your enemy is, he goes on and he says, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, because it will come, you may be able to stand your ground. Verse 13, the last part of it, and after you have done everything, it's kind of like, man, you've put everything, you're seeking to remain in your identity and you're just standing. You have nothing else you can do but just stand. You ever been in that place? I mean, every temptation, every trial, everything, you're going through maybe an illness or you're going through a very difficult time with your family or with someone you love or at work and you're in this place and you're saying, I know that I'm God's. I know that I'm his child. I know that he promises to provide for me. I know that he is going to care for me. I know that. And you keep selling yourself that, but everything out there looks like it's not going to happen and it's just like it's against you, right? But he says, just stand. You may lose your job. You may find something, you know, you may go through a divorce. But he says this, you stand in who you are because when you stand in who you are, you will remain in who he has called you to be and you will see his power at work in your life. He will begin to work things into your character and into your life expression. So that verse 14, he says, stand firm. Then, stand firm then, and then gives what the armor is. So here's the simple thing he says in just that verse. That one verse seems so small, but it's so huge. It starts out the whole thing. You will be bombarded with messages that will cause you to doubt God's love, his care, his concern, his forgiveness, his mercy, in every aspect of his goodness. But stand in the Lord and in his mighty power, and after you've done everything, continue to stand in that. Some of you may be in that place. And you're saying, God, I just need strength to stand. I don't even know if I can do this. Every day, one of the things I've been doing throughout my life has been taking time to read God's word and to journal. And over the last about
10 to 15 years, I one of the first things I will do is I'm at the very end before I start my day is I will pray a certain prayer. Lately, over the last few years, I've been praying this prayer. And it's the one I've prayed probably for the last couple years. And it's a simple thing. It's, I just say, Father, I agree with who you are. I agree with what you're doing. And I agree with how you're doing it. It's a simple statement that says, I mean, I may not like what you're doing. And I may not like at all how you're doing it. But I'm going to agree with the fact of who you are, what you're doing, and how you're doing it. And then I will just continue on and say, Father, I break every agreement I have made with lies that contradict the truth and reality of you and your kingdom. Father, I will break every lie. I break every agreement with every lie I have come to believe about who I am and about who you are. I mean, that's a core one. I break every agreement with every lie I've come to believe about who I am and about who you are. And then I say, Father, reveal who you are. Father, set the world right. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I say, Father, I will watch you work today. Father, I will express the faith of Jesus today. Father, I will live in the delight of your eyes today. I don't know what you need to do, but Paul is saying the most critical thing you can do is stand in your identity of who you are in Christ. And so I don't know what technique or what works for you, but I'll tell you that Paul is saying, if you're going to withstand the battle, you need to know who you are. The second thing he goes on to say in verse 11 and 12 is know your enemy. Around 400 years before Christ, there is a brilliant Chinese war strategist. His name was Sun Tzu, and some of you may have heard of this. He wrote a book called The Art of War. Listen to what he says. Know the enemy and know yourself, and in 100 battles you will never be in peril. When you are ignorant of the enemy, but know yourself, your chances of winning and losing are equal. If ignorant both of your enemy and of yourself, you are certain in every battle to be in peril. I think of that and I go, that's just what Paul is saying. He says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And so the very first thing he's saying is you need to understand who is your enemy. And so he wants to make it clear, if you know who you are in Christ and you begin to stand in that, because you're going to have to stand in it, then you need to know who your enemy is. And he makes it really clear, our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. It's his way of saying it's not another person. Your struggle is not your spouse. Your struggle is not the friend who let you down. Your struggle is not with the boss at work or the guy who sits next to you or the person who is in school and bothering you. Your struggle is not flesh and blood. That's not what the struggle is. We get this in our mind, and this is part of where the attack comes. The attack comes, you lose a sense of who you are, and then you lose a sense of who your real enemy is. Your enemy is not the person opposing you, whether it's your boss, your teacher, your neighbor, your parent, your child, your sister, your brother, a politician, a political party, another nation, or a ruler. The word of God is clear. No person, no being that consists of flesh and blood is your enemy. This is a spiritual battle, and it takes place in the heavenly realms with spiritual beings. The devil and the forces of evil, he says, are your enemy. And then he says, what is your enemy about? Let's talk about it. What is the spiritual forces that you cannot see that are working through yourself and often through other people? What are they trying to do? And the thing they're trying to do is destroy. They would love to. They're not just out to wound you. They're fine if they can wound you. But they really want to destroy you. They're there to destroy every relationship you have.
They would like to get in with lies. They would get to get in ways where you are offended and you take the bait of being offended so that you're not really in relationship with that person. And the more disconnection, the more disharmony, the more division you can get, which you look at our nation today, he wins. And how does your enemy do this? He says in verse 12, you're to stand against, and he used two words, your devil's schemes. The word devil is one of the words that's used for Satan, prince of the air, and just different words that are found. But this is a very important word. The word devil is the word diabolos in the Greek, which means one who accuses, one who slanders, which is one of his forms of attack. In fact, he is the accuser even of the brethren. So if you start thinking about it, what happens sometimes is you begin to start accusing some other person for things, and he says, that's exactly what he wants to have happen. This isn't you need to get things right maybe with this person, but your battle isn't with that person. Your battle is the spiritual force behind that who is causing your mind to even accuse. And he says, this is who he is. He's the devil is the accuser and his schemes. And the word in the Greek is methodeus, which where we get the word method. It's just a simple word from the Greek that we get the word method. You just need to be aware of the accuser and slanderer's methods. Well, how does he come against you to cause you to fall? How does he break and bring disconnect in relationship with you and someone you love? What is it that occurs? How do you understand that? What are the things that that person may be given to that you can begin to start saying, hey, let's sit down and let's figure this out and work at least as best you can to be at peace or to be reconciled with another person? It's important to know who your enemy is and what he's about. And what he does. And you find in Scripture how he does this. Sometimes it's just in outright accusations. Someone says something and your mind goes, well, I'm a failure. Or I did this and God will never forgive me. And you lose your stand. And the enemy's attacking, and Jesus says, know what? You will always be forgiven. All you need to do is be aware of it and be honest with it and repent. And you just stand in my forgiveness. You're in my forgiveness. No, you're not a failure. And that's how he does it. Sometimes just open accusations. One of the ways to know what the enemy attack or his method against you is to begin to be aware of where are those places where you've had wounds in your life, and those wounds maybe when you're in childhood that come up again and again, and it's the same old message over and over again. Until you begin to deal with some of that stuff, you will allow for Satan to have opportunity through even other words, sometimes innocent words of others or actions of others to hurt you. And he says, I listen, guys, it's about identity. It's about practically living this out, and you are in a war. So you need to know, one, who you are in Christ, and secondly, you need to know who your enemy is and what his schemes are. Sometimes they're not outright accusations. Sometimes they're really subtle and crafty. And we see it in Genesis. He comes to Eve, and he says, with questions, did God really say? And he comes with a question that begins to cause you to doubt the goodness of God. Is God really going to care for you? I mean, you didn't do everything you should have, right? And who does? He comes sometimes with the sense of this subtle accusation. He comes to Jesus, and in the temptation of the wilderness, he comes to him and he says, if you are the Son of God, right away to cause doubt in who you are in Christ. And so one of the ways you just got to begin to start to study yourself and know who you are in Christ and begin to study how the enemy comes against you and where you are liable to falling. I wrestled in high school. I would play football, and then I'd lose like 30 pounds to wrestle at about 126 pounds, which was crazy. To do. I'd never, ever tell anyone to do that, but you do crazy things when you're in high school. Those of you who are graduating. And I had a coach who's really good. We would have a match on a Friday, and on Tuesday, you know, we'd do all the hard kind of conditioning on Monday and through the week, but he would sit down with us and go to each one of us who were wrestling in whatever weight class we were in, and he knew the person. He would say, I want you to know, this is the person's, I've watched the tapes, these are his moves. He's going to come up, and he's going to grab your hand, and you're going to start jerking your hand like this because you're concentrating on that. And then he's going to go like this, and you're going to look over there, and then he's just going to come under and I could do a fireman's carry. Or he'll do, you know, he just explained whatever it was. Here's the reversal he's going to do. And he would say, and here's what your weakness is. If you do that for a puny wrestling match, why don't we do it for our own personal spiritual lives? That's what Paul is getting at. He says, not only do you need to know your enemy, he says then in verses 14 to 17, know your protection. And I have done a whole series of messages on each piece of armor. And so I'm looking at this and go, how do I go about even this? Well, one thing I want to just share is there's two things here. There's individual armor, and then there's the armor that is put on in order to be a community that stands for one another. So like when a Roman would put on armor, all the armor they would have, you know, the helmet and the breastplate and all the stuff, the girdle of truth, and he'd put this stuff on. It was all front-facing stuff because the idea was you're to stand. You weren't to be retreating because if you retreat, your back's, you're in trouble. Isn't that interesting? But here's the truth. You're not standing there like this and you're trying to fight all these people around you. They would stand. They would form in the midst. When the battle got close, they would form this kind of circle. And I don't know how many exactly it would be, but they would form a circle one next to the other. And they would be small enough that they would be protecting one another's back. So they had this front-facing armor. And then they would circle in a community so that that community acted in such a way to protect you, to guard your back. We live in a Western world that has grown to a place where there is the basic philosophical understanding is about me. How do I feel? What do I want? And it just has invaded the church. And we don't live close communities any longer, but we have the opportunity. And some of you are involved in this where you're in small groups. And don't let your small groups just be times where you're just learning about the Word of God. Learn about one another. Be open and vulnerable so that you can have people in your life that when you do come under the day of evil and you're seeking to stand, your back is covered. There are others around you who love you. Please, church, I just plead with you, think about what does it mean for me to be in relationship with some other believers? Doesn't have to be a lot, but enough. And then he talks about this. Here's the other thing you need to do. You need to put on the armor. And I don't have time to go through it all. There are great studies. I have in my notes, but we're not going to go through them. But here's what I want you to know. You got to put it on. You're not going to be real helpful. Can you imagine a whole group? You got the whole group, and here's one guy with no armor. You ever think about that? Can you imagine these guys in Ukraine and others going out into war, going into this with shrapnel and all kinds of stuff firing without body armor and without helmets? And some of them are doing it, but it's crazy. Would you want to do that? Think of World War II. Would you want to cross the front lines with no armor, no protection, no offensive weapon? That'd be stupid. And what Paul is basically saying, there is armor to put on that protects your identity in Christ. And I went through each one of these. You could put a verse next to each one of them. If there's one area like your heart or maybe your mind, you think things that you know that create problems, there are verses that you can begin to put on in such a way that they strengthen yourself. And then the last thing, he says, know your strength. And he talks about prayer, all kinds of prayer requests, praying for one another, again, the community. Here's what I think is so important about this. Prayer is one of the most vital things in the Christian life. It is what's most necessary and needed. And we have made a commitment and will continue to make a commitment to be people who pray. Because we really, truly believe the forces of darkness, not only individually in our lives, but within our church family and within our communities, are defeated through prayer. And we're going to have opportunities. And you begin, I don't know how to pray. You know what? People, I get all the time, would you maybe lead a study group in prayer, like a book, or maybe we go through something? And I just want to go, no. I am so over people reading about how to fish and never fishing. Right? Reading all kinds of magazines on golf and never golfing. So I always say to people, we have opportunities for people to pray. You don't even have to go to one of them and pray. But I promise you will learn more praying with people who are prayers than any book you ever read. And so here's my challenge to you. Actively, when these opportunities come in, step into it and pray. So like if we have a drive-through prayer, you can just stand next to God. You don't have to say a thing. But part of what people need to do is be apprentices. The disciples came and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he gave them a little lesson. But most of what he did is, I think, prayed with them. Brought the three and he prayed. And they went, whoa, that's how you pray. So be thinking about that in the coming year. Because you know what? Satan's not going to get us, guys. We have all the tools, everything necessary. You have everything you need. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours. So let's put it on in humility, pray, and get integrated in our lives with one another in such a way that we let God be our protection. Let's stand together, would we? However you want to receive this, and you may want to just open your hands in a posture of saying, I want to take this in, God. Sometimes I just raise my hands and say, God, I just want you to know I'm yours. However you want to receive this, take a posture. Jesus, you are my Savior. You are our Savior. And we trust you with our whole heart. We believe in you, Jesus. We believe that you have recreated our hearts. You have made us new in you. And that we are sons and daughters of the King. We are saints, as it says here. With all the saints, he says, pray together. So we're praying as saints before you. Not because of what we've done, because of what you've done for us. Not because of what's in our heart for you, but because of what is in your heart for us. We receive that. We ask, Spirit of God, that you would come and that you would move in our own lives, that you would move in this church family. God, we want to be you to the world. Fill us. If you're in a place right now, I just want to say, where you've done everything and you have nothing left, but right now you're standing. You're physically standing. I pray, Jesus, for that person or people who are standing. Would you stand in them and give them the strength they need? Right now, Spirit of God, fill them. You may know someone who needs this prayer, who's not even here. Fill that person, God. Because we believe that the word of God said in prayer has power. And so we trust that and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Remain standing for just a moment. Luke's going to come up and just share a few things.